the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. And I'll begin to read there in your hearing from the last section of that chapter, the conclusion, the epilogue of the book that begins in verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed are ye that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am a fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the saying of this prophecy of this book, for time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, he that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. As we approach and come to the last section of the book of Revelation, the last section of chapter 22 that begins in the verses I read in your hearing this morning, that begin in verse 6 and following to the end of the chapter, we ought to notice immediately the similarity between this chapter and these verses and the first chapter. I mentioned, and I have mentioned several times, of course, as we come to the end of this book and the end of the Bible, how it takes us back to the beginning of the Bible, and how it references Adam and Eve and the garden and the tree of life and all that was contained therein, as it served as a picture and a type and a shadow of the glory of our heaven and our eternal hope for the people of God and our everlasting covenant and relationship with God as our God through Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we have seen interwoven through the book these themes that have emerged one after another and the various visions that we have seen, because these are visions and they're given to John symbolically to represent, of course, a very, very important message for the churches, for the actual seven churches that are recorded, but not just alone for them, but for all the people of God in John's time, and all the people and God in every time until we brought to the very end. And the book is not to confuse us and cast us into doubt and discouragement, but it's a book that is to encourage us, remembering that God's will is being done through and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are secure and safe in Him for all that has happened. And so there's a general theme, and that theme will be repeated and emphasized in this last section, of course, which is really the theme of the whole book, in a sense, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That as those early Christians in the churches that are named, whether it's in Laodicea or Sardis or Ephesus or whatever it is, or they find themselves, whether in peace or in hardship or opposition, they recognize that God is concerned about them and has given and manifested His love and salvation to them through Jesus Christ, and that He will deliver, as He has delivered them from the punishment of sin, He is coming, and He's coming quickly in the plan and purpose of God. Preparation is being made, and when preparation is all completed, and when God has ordained it, Christ will deliver not only the world, but all the believers in it, into total safety and security in the new heavens and the new earth. So this is a proper and fitting conclusion and application to the whole book. And there are many things that we find in this chapter that are very familiar to us, because we have noted it already in the beginning of the book. The beginning of the book reveals to us that this is a book of revelation. This is a book that encourages and reminds God's people of their obedience. This is a book that identifies our Lord as our Savior, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. This is the testimony and witness to the churches. That's what we find unfolded for us in chapter 1 and then in this last chapter. Chapter 1 and chapter 22, verse 6, the verse that I began to read to you in your hearing, and the verse that introduces this chapter is really a repetition or a continuation to that which we read in Revelation 1:1 in the beginning. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants, which He must surely come to pass. And He sent and signified by His angel unto His servant John. That's exactly the same thing that we're reading about here in verse 6. And then in verse 3 of Revelation chapter 1, the beginning of this book, it gives us a glorious blessing or a beatitude. Remember, the word blessing is a beatitude. And we noted that there were seven beatitudes in this book. And here we began in chapter 1 with a blessing and a beatitude. And we come to chapter 22 with the sixth and the seventh, or the last blessing that we read. Verse 3 of chapter 1 said, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written herein, the time is at hand." We read the same thing again in chapter 22, in verse 7 and then in verse 10. It says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth these sayings of the prophecy of this book." And then again, we see it in verse 10. The blessing or the pronouncement of blessing, a real pronouncement of joy and happiness and all the blessings of salvation. Then in chapter 1, verse 8, and then again verse 17, we have the Lord Jesus Christ identifying Himself as Alpha, Omega, the first and the last. And the same thing we have here in chapter 22, verse 12 and 13, where it says, "I am," where the Lord Jesus says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Not only to emphasize the eternal nature and the glorious attributes that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ as the God of creation, the God of redemption, and the God of all glory, but to remind us that this whole book, from beginning to end, and all through it, centers our attention in His person and His glorious work in redemption for us. He is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, who came and was sent when the fullness of time was come, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us that were under the law, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, beginning at verse 4. And here is that Lamb who appears the second time, or the last time, the end of all history, in the consummation of the ages, and the final realization of our salvation. The book is about Him. The New Testament is about Him. The Old Testament is about Him. It's God's revelation of Himself as centered in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 1, and then again in verse 16, verse chapter 1, verse 1, and then in 22:16, we're reminded of the revelation to the churches. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. That's what it began with. The revelation of Jesus Christ to the churches, the testimony that He gave. And so this is a real message to hear and to receive and to believe and to confess. And it's interesting to note, and again, all these things are interesting, but they're not just interesting for our information. There's a reason. Everything's written, as I've always said, not accidentally or incidentally. God has a reason for everything that is said and is recorded and preserved for us. To edify us and to teach us that we might grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, and that His church might be grow and grow and grow. In this chapter, again, with the last chapter, John speaks of himself by name, which he does rarely do in the book. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, then again in verse 4, and then again in verse 9, and then as we come to the last chapter, John speaks of himself in verse 8. And I, John, saw these things. He is attesting to them. He's giving his witness regarding these things. And then, as we noted in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, and we have it certainly in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, and verse 7 and verses 12 through 16 and 18 through 20, we hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself speaking. The voice of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself speaking. The Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks, and we note that in the beginning of the book of Revelation, particularly as we go to all the seven churches. And you read that, the note in chapter 2, the words in chapter 2, chapter 3, and the message to the seven churches, and each one ends in a similar, though the message is different, and there are different aspects describing the churches, not only individually but corporately as they represent the Church of Christ. Each one of them ends with the Holy Spirit giving witness and speaking. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then it's noteworthy in here. We have a reference to the Spirit. Again, that's the Holy Spirit speaking. In verse 17, it says, and we hear not only the voice of Christ speaking, but we have and the Spirit and the bride say, come. So here's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So that's noteworthy. And then I mentioned already that the beatitude that began in chapter 1, verse 3, the Beatitudes, which are seven in number in this book, are brought to the conclusion in chapter 22, verse 7, and then again verse 14. Now let's note for a moment the beginning of this last section. And when we read it, again, it's not something that we have not heard of before, nor is it something that hasn't been spoken of right here in the book of Revelation, because we have noted it before, and we have spoken of it before when we read, and he said unto me these sayings. Now, principally, of course, it has reference, particularly, to that which is written in the book. And there's great emphasis that what is written. Remember, we just read, and we have it here again in the last chapter, the commendation and the blessing that the Lord bestows upon those who read it. And of course, it's not just an outward reading. It's the same implication with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Well, they all had ears when he spoke to them, and they all heard his word. But it wasn't just the outward hearing. It was the inner receiving, and by the Holy Spirit coming to an understanding of the things that are written. Now, again, it's not a blessing necessarily on our complete understanding or our full understanding that we don't fall in or we don't neglect one portion, or one portion is harder than another, or because even two of the Lord's people might see one portion of Scripture a little differently than another. It's not speaking about our full understanding, because these things are prophetic. You know, when Peter in his epistle, in the last chapter, spoke of the apostle Paul's epistles and letters, and this is an apostle speaking, this is Peter speaking. He said there were things in Paul that were hard to understand. And it was hard for Peter to understand some of the things that Paul had to say. How much more is it for us to understand? But, of course, presented in the Scripture and presented in the book, and we have reminded ourselves over and over again of this, God gives us the tools and the method and the principle where we can understand Peter and Paul. And we can understand, of course, that which is written for us as we search it out by its context and in general harmony with the rest of Scripture. When there's a hard part of Scripture, we go to an easier part of Scripture, knowing that that God, who's the author of Scripture, does not contradict himself. And not any revealed or well-known or well-established doctrine can be contradicted by any other teaching of Scripture. So we're able to come to an understanding of these things, even when we recognize so much of it is symbolically. And so we've tried to do that. We've gone back to the Old Testament, gone over to the New, we've searched through the book, and we've made references to the Gospels and the works, the words of our Lord Jesus, and to the epistles of Peter and Paul. Recognizes it's all of God. It's all a God speaking through the Holy Spirit, who's inspired the Word of God. And it's God in the graciousness and gift of the Holy Spirit who gives His people understanding and instruction of Scripture itself. So we recognize this. But most important, he emphasizes the true nature of what he has said, the genuineness. So he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. Now we already read this in chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 9, we read in the identical scripture that corresponds to this, and he said unto me, write. He's instructed to write, and he's obedient to that. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage of the supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. These are words that are indispensable. These are words that are reliable. These are words that are trustworthy. I have preached many, many, many times, over and over and over again, whether it was when we were reading Revelation 19 or 9, or whether we're reading Revelation 22:6, or many, many other scriptures, whether from the Old or New Testament, to emphasize the reliability and trustworthiness of the Word of God. One of the most and best passages that we can cite and has been cited over and over again by Bible teachers and ministers and through books and anything, of course, is the Word of God to the church at Thessalonica. When Paul was writing to them and commending the faith once delivered unto the saints to them, commending their true faith, commending their belief. One of the marks of believers, one of the true marks of believers and prominent marks of believers is their reception. Not their full understanding, not their mature understanding, no. But their reception of Holy Scriptures as the Word of God, infallible and inerrant. And so Paul said this, for this cause I, in the first epistle, in chapter 2, for this cause we thank God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, ye heard it of us, ye received it not as the word of men. We have much fine literature. We have many fine books that are written by men that are classics and have been read and you know, survived over the years, that can bring pleasure and enlightenment and instruction, and the people can read and read and read. But what distinguishes this book from every other book is that it's not a book of men or from man. It's a book of God from beginning to end. And if we ever, as individuals or as a local church, begin to doubt that, or some way cast a question of that, all is lost. All is lost. Because we lose one of the first and primary marks of a true Christian. That's the basis of Satan's temptation to Eve. When he cast doubt on the Word of God, hath God said. Do you really believe it? You know what I'm always astounded with? I read all the religious magazines, so-called, that I get, and I always follow as best as I can the what's happening within the church world, and they come out with all these statistics and all these data and all these question and surveys that they take, and they say, "Well, are you a Christian? How do you want to answer this?" And then they take percentages, and then they go, "Well, are you an evangelical Christian?" Well, there's not anybody besides an evangelical Christian. That means you believe in the gospel. And you know what the gospel is. And it is amazing, if not heart-sickening, for those people who identify as Christians and those who say, "Well, we're evangelical." The statistics and the survey, well, how many believe that God always tells the truth? Well, 85%. How many believe that all the and they'll cite important doctrines? Is the virgin birth an incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ important? 65%. And this is not of those outside the church. This is those who are calling themselves believers and identifying with the church. Now, if there's one hesitation, one doubt, that we better get on our knees and cry for God's mercy to show us the truth, that our hearts might and our minds might be changed, and that one of the first marks of the Christian, that's why we define ourselves as Bible-believing Christians. This is the Word of God, true and genuine and faithful. And of course that exhibits the very person of God, the mark of God. Over Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is among the many names that are given to him and are made known about him when we see him pictured on that glorious white horse coming to be the conqueror and conquering all before him, we read that his name is called what? Faithful and true. Faithful and true. And I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And again and again and again and again, whether it's in chapter 3, verse 14, or in chapter 1, verse 5, or chapter 3, verse 7, or chapter 6 and verse 10, we have this, either one of these words or both of these words given to us in the revelation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Faithful. Two marks that set him aside above all others. He's the personification of truth. All truth comes from God. How often have I read to you? Sometimes I hate to read the same scriptures. I say, well, you know, somebody might say, well, you said that before. Let's go on. You said that before. We've heard that verse before. But it's a wonderful verse in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 32. He is describing God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth. And we all know what Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Is this like water that rolls off our backs and we don't get the import of it? The very word truth sets aside everything else. It's one of those words in the absolute. It's true. It's like light. It's without darkness. It's without sin. It's different than. There's no falsehood. There's no error. How can you have any hope in the resurrection? How can you have any hope in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation? How can you have any hope in heaven or eternity? How can you have any reliance if you don't see that in this book, in this chapter, in this last book of the Bible, at which certainly speaks for it all, that it's true? It doesn't say that we understand it all. And it doesn't say that sometimes some of it is more difficult for us, you know, that, oh, I know that's true, but I don't, it's hard for me to accept it. Or it's hard for me to apply it. But yet, we have to say and recognize it's true. True. And so here's reaffirmation, and it's not the last time. Certainly not the last time in reference made to this. But it's a last witness. And then notice what he says. I have to move quickly because I have much more to say. He's referring back. He says, these things are faithful and true. They're genuine. They're reliable. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel. This is a reference to the word of the prophets. This is that the Spirit of God was in the prophets. Holy men, you know, we read in Peter, holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit.